Welcome to And With Your Spirit, a homily podcast that takes preaching out of the sanctuary and moves it into your daily life. Let us make ourselves open to the voice of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Lord be with you. Tonight we hear in the gospel reading that Jesus says they're going to come after us. In fact, he says that those who are killing you are going to think that they're worshiping God. You ever felt like that before? It's not a good feeling. But he warns us sternly so that when it happens, he says, we remember that he said it. For the times we have failed to live courageously, to live in the truth, to witness to the gospel, let us call to mind our sins. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. And you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have told you this so that you might not fall away. They will expel you from the synagogues. In fact, the hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he is offering worship to God. They will do this because they have not known either the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you." The Gospel of the Lord. Martyrdom, dying for the faith, was a daily part of the early Christian church. If you were to go to Mass or to say Jesus' name or to refuse incense offered to false gods or to not call the emperor divine, you would be risking martyrdom, being killed. And hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians used their blood to wash the streets of the empire, and one day it converted. Martyrdom doesn't feel like it's a part of today's church, does it? I have told you this so that you might not fall away, Jesus says. In fact, the hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he is offering worship to God. As I read that passage this morning in my own holy hour, it made me wonder whether or not I'm prepared for that. To be honest, I'm kind of a wimp when it comes to suffering, and I'm sure maybe some of you are too. It's difficult for me sometimes to even just stand up and say the right thing or to not say the wrong thing, to avoid laughter at the joke that's harmful or to skip the part of the movie that I know is going to be bad, or to not return a strike for a strike. In fact, last week I was on the phone with somebody. I saw some mailboxes get damaged by a vehicle. And so I called it in to the supervisors. And the supervisor said that I should have prevented it and then told me that I was wrong for reporting it. True story. And I wanted to go to his boss and be like, here, listen to this, right? It's hard for me to suffer. It's really hard. And people are going to come at us all the time, either because we're Christian or because we're trying to live in the truth, or both. As I was reading this gospel and reflecting with it this morning, it took me back to a passage I had read in a book that I really like. I don't know how to pronounce the author's name, either his first name or his last name. It just has too many consonants in it for me, so I don't know how to say it. He's a French philosopher, I know that, and I do speak French, but I'm not sure that his name is French. It's published by Magnificat, and it's called The Resurrection. So if you want to look it up, you can look it up. I think his name is something like Fabrice or Fabrice Hajad, good luck, right? You can Google it. I want to read you part of what he has to say about martyrdom and how our witness is necessary, and that what Christ said, to suffer for the sake of the gospel, will actually win souls. Listen to this. The true martyr has no other power but prayer. This is what makes him so formidable. Obviously, I'm not against taking up physical weapons, and it is good to turn the other cheek. Nevertheless, when the other cheek that they are trying to bruise is not your own, but that of your wife or your children, charity or true love consists in stepping between and donating a good right hook to the attacker. I like that line. This is called legitimate defense. It does not break the commandment that you shall not kill, but rather makes people respect it. And therefore, if circumstances demand it, it renders someone who might try to break the commandment incapable of doing so. The Cristeros fought for peace more than the pacifists did, who by their passivity made themselves accomplices of the destroyers, the Mexican Revolution. Yet they were laymen and peasants and fathers of families, not priests, not monks, because the priests and the monks, we have the power of prayer. That's the only weapon we get. We battle with the sword of the word, which is still more powerful than any earthly sword. Now, he may win fairly, but he nevertheless remains on the adversary's terrain if he fights with the weapons of this world. You've joined them on their battlefield by going to their level. He's not stronger than violence. The Cristeros, they knew this. They equipped themselves with pitchforks and shotguns, not to celebrate the power of the pitchfork and the shotgun, but to struggle against a government that tried to forbid them from teaching their children the even greater power of prayer. What power is this? It's precisely the power of not being on the same level of the power that crushes, the brutish demolition. He who must trample and climb over the bodies of little ones in order to establish his rule only demonstrates his weakness. You have to trample the people down and hurt them. It only proves that you're weak. The true superior does not strut and preen. He stoops and extends a hand. The Almighty raises up the lowly. He does not dispute the crown on the same level. He shows them that true power is found in fruitfulness, not in supremacy, that it belongs not to the despot who subdues the populace, but to the father who provides room for the future of his children. Whereas the sword commands, prayer demands, and in asking it nips brutality in the bud. It awakens responsibility in you and makes the other person capable of the decisive choice, either to feel disarmed by you not fighting back and therefore start listening, or to become more enraged and to put you on the cross. Two options. They'll either give up and listen because there's something about you, or they'll get furious and crucify you for it. Or else, as the author says, and this is more common, to start listening to you, having already put you on the cross, because they're astonished by your stubborn insistence on remaining generous in the face of torment. Of course, he says flippantly, when the cannibal starts to cook you on a spit, isn't he good? I love this. When a cannibal starts cooking you on a spit, you will not necessarily help him to improve his barbecue sauce or persuade him that your flesh is better than veal. But with the grace of God, through your kindness, you will still make sure that he shares the food equitably with his friends and tries to say grace before the meal. And when a very pretty seductress starts to caress your thigh, he says, and this is much more formidable than being cooked on a spit, you will not start a discussion about theology of marriage being indissoluble, or you'll be lost. True. But rather, you'll turn her down firmly, ask her about her family, point out to her that according to St. Paul, the loveliest body for you is your wife's. And you'll ask her to get in contact with your young cousin who regrets that he's still single. It's kind of a joke. Be assured that both the cannibal and the man-eating girl will end up being touched by how strong and extremely well-mannered you are. Basically, we can blame the jihadist, the person who attacks in the name of religion, but you can blame the jihadist most for is their lack of radical commitment. They are ashamed of this, since they feign commitment by usurping the name of martyr when they are merely suicides and assassins. I do not blame them, so much for proving with a rifle their total lack of arguments. I don't blame them. They don't have any arguments, so they must use a gun. I blame them for not being sufficiently submissive to providence. For if someone who kills the name of faith realized that God was all-powerful, they would know they didn't have to do it. God would bring it out anyway. As a matter of fact, a disciple of the risen Lord is much more radical than they are. We are much more radical. On the one hand, we know that in order to be a witness of the resurrection, it's appropriate that we should ourselves pass by the way of Christ's death, which makes us rather indulgent or welcoming toward those who want to persecute us. On the other hand, he has the assurance, we do, that the infidel or someone who is trying to hurt us is in fact sent by Allah or by God. Because if that person wasn't loved by God, that person would cease to exist. That he is there to test our faith, and that even despite himself, he is a sign that God is great. Since his unbelief presupposes a God of making not automatons or robots, but creatures that can reject him, he's proof that God lets us be free. And finally, if the witness to the resurrection had to launch an attack in order to shake public opinion, it would be, as much as possible, not by exterminating the living, but by reviving the consciences that had been long dead. And that takes weapons much more difficult to wield than a sword or a rocket launcher. Martyrdom was part of the early church. I hope it doesn't come to us now. But if it does, and in the ways it already is coming to us, may we suffer beautifully, that other people may see the sign of contradiction and find, in fact, the truth, the way, and the life.